Hello, hello, and welcome to the Seabets podcast. We're your hosts, Georgina Piltz.
And Ruben Cervantes.
And today we're going to be continuing our conversation. We have Kirsten and Rick back with us. Thank you so much for coming back.
Yeah. So good to see you all.
Yeah, so last time we were obviously talking a little bit about the Ministry of Reconciliation, but Rick, you ended with a bomb.
Yeah.
You said this statement, and correct me, I'm not going to fully get it right, but no one is innocent in the story of reconciliation.
Right.
What did you mean by that? What is that?
So in 2016, this is when we had some more flashpoints. So, I mean, okay. It was one shooting after another. I mean, it was at least two a week. Another one. And each time I felt the sting of it, because when those things happen, it's like a shockwave that goes through and throughout the entire community.
Yeah.
And the last one that had happened, I was tired. I was tired and fearful. My son was only one at the time. Of course, I have a dad, brothers, cousins, you know. And so when I see the news report of another Black man shot, I scream out in anguish in my house. And I remember going to where I meet the Lord in place of prayer, and I said, God, how many innocent people have to die? How many more innocent people have to die? And the Lord thunders back. It wasn't audible, but it felt like, you know, that internal audible where everything is shaking and quaking on the inside. And the Lord thunders back, no one's innocent. And it literally silenced everything that was, all of the traffic that was going on. And then I began to just peer into the Word of God and realize that Habakkuk had the same complaint.
Oh, yeah.
All of these injustices are happening. Why don't you do something? Yeah. These things are happening. He even accused God of being a bad leader. And then he says, but I will stand upon my watch to see what he will say to me and what my answer will be when I am reproved. So chapter one is all about the oppressed. Mm-hmm. Then chapter two, he deals with the oppressor. And the last verse in chapter two, it says, for God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And so that is what pushed me into this journey of not being quick to speak when things happen, irrespective of what I feel like should happen right now, but to actually just be before the Lord and wait.
Yeah.
Because what actually happened in me was I realized of my own prejudice, my own accusations towards God, my own accusations towards other people, my own sense of self-righteousness. All of that stuff got stirred up during that time. And so he had to deal with that, and then I was able to actually identify it in the culture, but still not immediately speaking to it, because now I'm very much aware of my own need for the cross and how the gospel speaks to my own depravity. Mm-hmm. And so when I'm speaking to a brother of mine who is, or a friend of mine who is fuming with anger, I can come alongside with him and know, dude, I feel that. I got you, okay?
Yeah.
But the gospel answers that ache. Feel the ache, okay? Feel the groan, but turn that groan into a conversation with God. Because when you behold the Son, you realize that I'm not innocent. Wow. It was my transgression that put him on that cross. And we were talking about reconciliation. It says that we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So reconciliation cannot take place apart from death. So that's kind of the story behind
no one's
innocent. That's another bomb right there.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a crazy story. I mean, I think of Habakkuk, you brought it up, right? I mean, in verse 2 of chapter 3, he acknowledges the righteousness of God's wrath. Mm-hmm. But he does, as an intercessor would, say, in your wrath, remember mercy. Mm-hmm. So, even in your encounter, it's like, yeah, there is no innocent party, you know. But then the role of the intercessor for us is that we can still stand in the gap and say, God, in your wrath, meaning we're not going to question what you do, what you allow, but remember mercy. Not that he forgets, but that he wants us to talk to him about mercy. Yes. Yeah. And it's always the role of the intercessor to pray for mercy. And so I love that. I love that experience. And I'm sure that then that began to inform your political views, how much politics plays in the role of dealing with social injustice. So could you enlighten us a little bit, just to, you know, to keep going with this vein, how does politics play into this? You know, because I mean, I don't know if I'm the only one who sees this, but it seems like it's mostly a tool that politicians have used this as a tool to stand on to continue to propagate their own agendas, and it doesn't actually deal with the issue. And so then it's kind of hard to listen to what's going on unless I'm talking to you guys as friends. You know, like, hey, tell me what's really going on. Like, you're like, I can read the news, or I can read, but it depends on which outlet. They're going to give me a different, you know, way that they view it. And I just want truth. So can you help me understand this?
Sure. So from my perspective, anytime we're in an election year or whenever we are considering politics, I can't get away from Daniel 2. It is God who sets kings up. He raises kings up and he sits them down. The sovereignty of God is such a comfort for me, regardless of whoever is in office. Ultimately, God is maturing his church, making her ready for his bride. So whether you are on, quote, the left or the right, irrespective of where your positions lie, or who you vote for, as believers, what we have to keep in mind is that God is actually, through whatever happens in that particular administration, he's actually exposing fault lines and maturing the church in the process.
Wow.
Because he's going to have an equally yoked bride, a bride that is humble, a bride that has learned to forgive, a bride that has learned to lie down her rights. And so whatever is stirred up by this particular administration is going to be used by God for the purpose of making us like his son. So whenever whenever someone asks me about politics or how to vote, vote according to your conscience as an intercessor. But keep in mind that whoever gets put in office, because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he will turn it however he will. If we even vote the right, quote, right person, God, the heart of that person is in the hand of the Lord. And so whatever comes out of that administration is ultimately to mature us into the bride that is equally yoked.
Right. You know. And to fulfill the purpose of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You've seen so many times throughout scripture that God raises up a people group to judge God's people.
Right.
And then he raises up another. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, we can never tell really what the Lord is wanting to do.
Yep.
At that specific point.
Right, because there's that whole timeline, of eternity that we're at this stopping point of. We don't know fully the plans and purposes of God, but we know his nature, and we know what we're called to be obedient to it. And so particularly when we get in this time frame where it's an election year, like, okay, what do I do? Lately, I've gone to Galatians, and I'm like, okay, it tells me in Galatians 5 to walk as led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so now I'm looking, and as I'm making a decision of how to cast my vote, right? I'm essentially pledging, not pledging allegiance to, but putting my support behind. I look and say, okay, so I don't want to be aligned with the works of the flesh that are listed out in 5:19, which oftentimes we kind of disassociate from what it looks like to be make sound political decisions, right? Most people wouldn't bring those two things together, but this is how we determine these works show us the quality of a candidate, show us the quality of a campaign, right? So I only know a person by their fruit. So I'm looking, does this point to or stoke in me sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these? Okay. It's a pretty robust list. And so to take sort of this big picture, the Lord is returning. We're citizens of an age to come. He is our king. We've pledged allegiance to him, and bring it down to be, what does it look like today to be led by the Spirit? I want to produce and show and demonstrate fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. What causes, now we're looking, what's loud and how? What is the response to that? What are they amplifying? And so you have a list, a buffet of things that now are saying, okay, what am I saying that, that I believe that this aligns most strongly with the plans and purposes of heaven? Is it perpetuating these things, or is it producing life? Is it producing patience? Is it producing love? And so it's like, oh, it's like, okay, so this is the point where I'm saying, okay, I'm going to still engage in whatever the civic duty is. I will pay taxes. Mm-hmm. I'm going to vote. I'm going to mow my yard, you know, which can be a little tricky in the summertime here in the Midwest.
That is an act of love. That's so true.
You know, it is. To love your neighbor well means cut your grass, you know.
Or your wife, you know. Love your wife well, cut your grass.
Amen, saints, you know. So to do all of these things, to engage in actual life, we to have an awareness of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom doesn't mean to suspend our daily living. We still actively engage in these things as led by the Spirit. That's that doesn't have to be sort of a heady or like intangible reality. And so when I think of this time frame in particular, where we're leading up to election, and there are a lot of very strong voices, and with that, deep ties to sort of things in our heart, things that we identify with, different candidates. We talked about it a little bit on the previous podcast of, you know, there are certain candidates that there are parts of us that we identify with, or that stoke a hope in us. And so in part with that, I'm reminded of Satan coming and talking to Jesus and offering him all of these things, right? And he said he'll give you the kingdoms. He can get all of these things where he would have to avoid the cross. And oh, I'm like, gosh, Lord, is this okay? And he gave us the example then as he responded to him with scripture. So when we have unbelief and we say scripture's not enough, that is the very way that Christ Jesus contended against the idolatry of the age, by speaking scripture. And then he said, get away from me, because, and I have it here, go away. The Lord says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only the Lord. And then this is always the part in the scripture I'm like, Lord, help my unbelief. like let this, like, help where I don't believe that is enough, because we've said it, and I feel like it continues to be a theme where it's like the scripture feels trite. To say you should pray feels trite in the loudness of everything, in the urgency of needing to respond, in the multiple platforms that we have access to, where there are all of these different conversations. You have someone texting you about an issue, you see something pop up on social media, you go to a website, it's there, you're having in-person conversations. There are all of these different platforms where you see opportunities to get engaged, to receive information and to respond to it. And the Lord gives us examples of how our countenance should be, what our actions should be, and our collective reality as the bride, what that looks like in response.
Wow. I mean, so that is so clear. You know, and it makes me think also of the past. I'm going to say something probably controversial, but welcome to the new Reuben, right? Mm-hmm. I'm just not afraid anymore. It's like, whatever. The point is, you know, the past, all the presidents that I, or all the elections that I was old enough to vote in, right, from then to now, did they really do good, do better than the other candidate would have? And, you know, I don't know if I have the confidence or even the data set to really know that. Mm-hmm. You know, we had a war. The first time I voted, we had a war, right? Right before I voted, there was the September 11th, you know, 9/11. What do you call it?
The terrorist attack.
Thank you, terrorist attack. And then I got to vote, you know. And you know what? It's like, all of these messaging things to, we're going to make the world a better place, we're going to give you your new Jerusalem.
It
just never came. And it's getting worse. Mm-hmm. And it's getting better and worse. Mm-hmm. Depends on how you define it. And I think that's what you just said really makes me see that. Like, you know, Cyrus was called God's anointed, right? My servant. And he was a, he was a pagan king. Like, he was not like virtuous, mm-hmm. you know, he was killing people. He was, you know, doing what kings did in mm-hmm. those times. Mm-hmm. And yet God used him as a tool. Like mm-hmm. he said, I'm going to use him. Mm-hmm. And this is what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. And I just wonder how much we think America is our new Jerusalem.
Mm. Oh, absolutely.
After mm-hmm. what you said, I'm mm-hmm. just really thinking, like, wow, mm-hmm. we're actually relinquishing the ultimate hope for an ideology that we can create a utopian society. Because mm-hmm. I'm asking you, like, okay, so how do I vote, mm-hmm. you know, to help my Black brothers and sisters, you know, find a sense of justice? Mm-hmm. And you're basically saying there is no justice, Reuben. What are you talking about? Mm-hmm.
Like, outside of Jesus, it doesn't exist.
Right. And that's current. And that's like in this present age, outside of being born again and into the kingdom, the safety that's there. And then knowing that he's coming with a sword in one hand and rewards in the other. Like, we have to believe that. And so when we know that everything that we're being tempted with, and I think, and I want to be cautious with that word tempted, because I feel like that's loaded. When you hear a word tempted, you think solely of sin, or you think solely of it being a negative thing. Right. There are very real, tangible things that are incredibly appealing now. Safety, having all of the provision for all yeah. of the things that you need, right? So having food, having a sense of purpose, enjoying your life, you know, having health, all of these things are included in those temptations and distractions of this age and of this life. And so I do want to be cautious in using that term, because I feel like it can always be sort of put in this negative category. And I think there are things that we hope for and we endeavor after that can easily become idolatry if it's not placed rightly. Mm-hmm. Because if we never had those things, it's kind of like that Old Testament reality, or Daniel's talking to those who are pressing him, and he's saying, my king will come for me, and my God will come for me. And if he does not, he is still God, yeah. right? Yeah. So, and it's I think that is a test, and there's a landscape here as American believers to have that reality on the tablet of our hearts, that we can have a sense of purpose and belonging. I can have safety as I drive in my car, as I drive, and if I do not, my God is still God. Yeah. You know, I can have a sense of belonging and access to different resources, and if I do not, my God is still king. And so wanting then to contend for that reality, for that to be what we're standing together in, I think of the letter at the end of the book, Revelation, and how John presented himself. I've been so struck by it lately, how he said that he's a brother, but he's also a fellow partaker with you in the tribulation, the kingdom, mm. and patient endurance. And none of those things are inherently American. Like, we are.
Lord help.
I know. How our nationalistic perspective, which I think is one of the areas where you see this contending around this political, particularly voting around the area of politics. Are we going to choose to identify as fellow partakers in the tribulation as a part of partakers in the kingdom of heaven and with patient wow. endurance? You know, and so I think, you know, as we're saying, okay, how do I exercise my rights? How do I demonstrate the kingdom? And when I say exercise my rights as a citizen of the right. kingdom, because that's a favorite phrase now too, is yeah. it's my right.
Yeah.
My rights were violated. And so then we have to look again at how the Lord shows us to navigate and looking even at being able to lay down some of those things that are our rights as a citizen of the kingdom. Of the United States, because we're first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven, which is another landscape that we don't like to talk about.
Right. But I want to talk about it because you just mentioned it. It's like so often I've been watching The Chosen again. Mm. Oh my gosh, mm. I've been weeping mess. Mm. It's such a good, so good. But I just, you know, I'm watching, you know, the character that portrays Jesus, mm-hmm. and he's talking to the children, you know, they're asking, so what's your job, right? And he says, I have many jobs, you know, like he's not just a craftsman. And then the following scene that also I've been thinking a lot about is Matthew who's the tax collector with mm-hmm. the Roman guard and mm-hmm. going to see the different rulers, and then everything that's happening. And I'm in episode 5, so I'm about to start watching the rest of it. But that's when you start seeing how the kingdom of God interfaces with the kingdoms of this earth. And it's like two different planes. In fact, they're not even, like, it's a different axis, you know? Because Jesus is not, I mean, I just think about when they ask him, should we pay taxes, you know? And he says, well, whose face is on the, you know, inscribed on the coin? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. In other words, like, how are you doing? Like, like it's almost like it was the environment we were around is irrelevant. And the children, I remember when Abigail, the character, the child, asks, you know, Jesus about, well, or not asks, but asks Jesus, yeah, she does ask about what he was making, and he was mentioning he was making toys and ornaments and different things for the wealthy. They like to buy those things, and the daughter says, well, my family's not wealthy. And Jesus says, well, sometimes that's better, you know. And that phrase really caught my attention in this, considering this conversation, because it's not just wealth, it's access to justice. It's access to opportunity. That is another definition of wealth, right? And if and in that sense, everyone who lives in this country is wealthy. I mean, that's true. Massively wealthy. You are homeless, there's places for you to stay. You are, you know, like that isn't the case for every nation, is my point. No matter how destitute you are. So when I think about this, the Lord, and he truly brought a whole different kingdom, and we don't actually embrace our citizenship.
Right.
And my wrestling with what I'm dealing with is, am I placing more value in this temporary government than in the kingdom of God? Like, it's what you said earlier, like, God, help my unbelief. I don't know if I actually see it unless you kind of come into this world and make it like, okay, now you're Christianizing my world. Now I like it. And that's how nationalism has really gained strength, because this is what I can see. But Jesus said, blessed are those who, you know, without seeing yet believe, which is the kingdom of God making an insurgence on this planet.
Yes. And I, oh, sorry.
No, no, please.
But as you're saying that, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the context that we're even talking about, he's talking to an oppressed people.
Yeah.
Telling them, bless your neighbor. And I can imagine the level of offense when, and he's talking about if one, speaking of a Roman soldier, if he asks you to go 1 mile the opposite direction, go with him too, before you even get to your destination, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. And I want to actually address the people who might be listening who very vividly remember the difficulty when it came to voting and rights, voting rights. Because I think it's a little easier for my generation to talk about voting or not voting because we didn't actually have to live during the time where there were all of these obstacles to voting, and sometimes even to death. If you were found able to read, sometimes they would find different ways to indict you to so that you would be in prison or die. They would put all of these different...
And you're speaking specifically of the African-American community.
Yes. They would put all of these obstacles in place because of the lack of access to that most blacks at that time had. They couldn't recite certain, you know, I think it was the preamble or some part of the Constitution. They had to quote it perfectly before they were even able to vote. And so when I'm talking to individuals, my grandmother's generation and my father's generation, and they have such a allegiance to what was fought for and won for our community, for our people to even be able to participate in the political process. Our participation in the political process is still very new.
Yeah.
For years, we were not even allowed to participate in any shape, form, or fashion.
Right.
And so, you know, when I talk with my grandmother and she's always asking, did you vote? Did you vote? Or people that that kind of raised us, that, you know, in the community said, did y'all vote? You got to vote. And there's this, it's not so much of the emphasis on who you vote for, because a lot of times that's understood.
Yeah.
But did you participate? Because you're, this person marched for this, and this person died for this, and don't you know these things? And so the offense that comes when you tell that generation that your hope is not in your voting, your hope is not in your participation in the political process, even though there was real bloodshed and there were people who died for that right. The March on Selma was about voting.
Yeah.
You know, so people dying and feeling the sting of oppression during that time, and you tell them, we are a people looking for a king and looking for a city. This, our hope is not in that. The offense is palpable.
Wow.
And so when I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and I'm thinking about it from the perspective of those who were, who, let's compare it to lynching. You're walking, you're a Jewish family in Jerusalem, and you're going to go visit family, let's say in Capernaum, and there are a line of crucifixes, crosses where people are hung and maimed, and left there for you to watch as you're passing by to a neighboring city as an act of terrorism to keep any uprising or any possible uprising down. And you look over to the right and realize, oh my God, that's my cousin.
Right.
And they are literally watching and living in this oppression. And if you think in the Black community of people who would, you're just walking down the road and your younger brother was lynched because he was accused of looking at a white woman in a different way or a way that he should not have been. And you tell that person, even in contemporary now, like that person, you're speaking the words that Jesus spoke to those oppressed people. You speak the words of Jesus to these people, even in contemporary times. Put your faith in him. Bless your enemy. You know, bless those who curse you. Blessed are those who mourn, for you'll be comforted. Like, it's easy to compartmentalize, like, yes, this is not church, this is real life.
Right.
And so to blend, not even to blend it, but to say, actually, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, there's that reality is real. But for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the kingdom and our citizenship and our entry into it, we have to put our hope in the age to come, in the city to come, even though all of these things have actually happened. And so I'm really sensitive to the people who have experienced those actual injustices, because a lot of the injustices that I've observed now is really appropriated. Some of the things are not actual. It's kind of cool to talk about social injustice right now. You wear that emotional thing on your shoulder and you wear a badge, like, I've been oppressed and I've been treated this way and that way now, because everybody is, you know, massaging that and you're a hero and all of these types of things.
Yeah.
Where back then it was not, you had no outlet to talk about it. And so now I'm sensitive to now where the people who are in living memory of those things, in preaching the gospel to them, right? And I had the opportunity to do that when we went to Mississippi, my hometown, this past summer, and I got a chance to sit with my dad, and I actually opened up the scripture, not knowing how this was going to go. And I opened up the scripture and I said, but no, these are the words of Jesus. And all of the angst and the frustration that you have, we actually found it in the scripture. It's all through the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And he looked at me and he said, you're right. He said, wow. Who is this man?
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's what the gospel is offensive to your sensibilities,
yeah,
to your nationalistic sensibilities, your ethnic sensibilities. It is massively offensive.
Yeah.
You know, but we are called to lay it all down and follow that Jewish man.
Yeah, man, that's exactly the phrase that I was thinking. It's like, that is an offensive message, you know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like, to us, to love our enemy, like, we think, like, the person who cut us off in traffic, to not honk the horn and smile at them the next time you see, you know.
Right.
Like, we don't think oppressor.
Right.
You know, we don't think, like, someone who might kill my family, mm-hmm, you know. And yet that's what Jesus was talking about in that, as you mentioned, all the crucifixes, all the Roman control. I mean, even as I watched The Chosen, you know, there was this belief, like, oh, now we don't have a Roman problem because our Messiah has come, mm-hmm, you know. Mm-hmm. And immediately it's like, and Jesus is actually saying, no, this is how I'm going to introduce my kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's a transformed life mm-hmm. on the inside that even if you're killed, mm-hmm. they can't shift you, mm-hmm. you know, because mm-hmm. you belong to my kingdom. That's the mind-blowing.
And as you're preaching that message and living that out, that you would identify so much with Christ that as the consequences of that come, because they will, I think that's the other piece to talk about, is that there's going to be a response to that. I mean, offense produces a response, that we see pattern the disciples rejoicing mm-hmm. and to be counted worthy to suffer. Like that's what they were sharing, this offensive message with their lives and in their teaching. And so I think that's the other part too, that offends our American sensibilities, is yay doing it, but can I rejoice to partake right. in the suffering of Christ, not rejoice because I made a sound argument, or rejoice because I had a moralistic upper hand on someone on social media. And I have those feelings sometimes, to be frank, but that's not the partaking in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. It's I am sharing the offensive message of the gospel that I am now by grace a living epistle of and have walked out, and I bear the same stripes that he did. Yes. The stripes that he bore in his body for our healing, I can say I bear those same stripes because I'm partaking in the sufferings of Christ. That to be a people then, not just an individual, but now a company of people as the bride of Christ who are experiencing that reality together and have the oil of gladness, know how to love one another well, are choosing to still extend our resources and open our doors in hospitality to continue to bless in light of those realities. Yeah. That's when we point to an age to come and a king to come. And I think are really a set of apart people.
Oh, so good. It just makes me think that our Chinese brothers and sisters have a lot to teach us.
Yes.
You know, because they are under it right now, and it's getting worse right now.
Yes.
Worse than ever, which is kind of hard to believe and say, but you know, they are enduring, mm-hmm. you know, but and under it, they're suffering,
yep.
and yet they are rejoicing.
Yep.
I mean,
I'm not even sure where it is, but how the prayer is, don't take them out, but keep them whilst they're in it.
Mm-hmm.
Keep them mm-hmm. steadfast. And it's like, that is so contrary to how we pray right now. You're like, Lord, deliver them. Just get them out of it real quick so that they can be okay.
Spare us from any discomfort.
Yes. Yeah.
Any annoyance, discomfort.
Yes. Annoyance is discomfort, which isn't good. But I'm like, oh, I so need the revelation of his compassion and kindness towards those he loves.
Yeah.
Because it can so easily turn into offense of, why haven't you delivered them?
Yes.
Why haven't you brought them out of it? And it's like, wait a second. He's so much kinder than I ever will be. He's so more caring than I will ever will be.
That's right.
And it's like, oh, that's what we need. We need revelation of who he is
yes.
so that we can actually stand firm and have that rejoicing heart.
Yeah. He's preparing us for glory.
Yeah.
You know, Peter talks about that. You know, he said, when you suffer for Christ's sake, the spirit of grace and the spirit of glory rests on you. And so it's an upside down kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, we want relief.
Yeah.
And God said, know me in the fellowship of my suffering, because there's no suffering that can compare to the glory that's going to be revealed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Stay steady.
And so we pray the prayer that the scriptures say, that endurance produces character and character produces hope. And that's what hope we aim for.
A hope that does not disappoint. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, a few weeks ago, my health was in a funny place, and I felt like I was dying. You know, it was a kind of weird feeling. And Daniel Lim, he helped shepherd me through that. And he said, this is the valley of the shadow of death. And I never actually thought about it that way. But in that valley where I'm facing death, everything gets exposed. Like, you're not thinking about your accolades, your accomplishments, your alliances, your obligations. You're not thinking about anything, any organization, nothing. All you're seeing is faces. And you're reduced to the very few things that Jesus talks about, mm-hmm. which is, did you love? Did you learn to love? Mm-hmm. You know, did you learn to love the Lord your God with everything? Mm-hmm. Did you learn to love others? Did you prefer others? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm confronting this stuff, and I just wonder how unprepared we are because of how I felt. And I wonder who else shares in this, like, to be faced with real persecution, mm-hmm. where our lives are potentially forfeit, for the sake of Christ, like, are we ready for that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if we are here shouting out my rights and looking for our New Jerusalem to be found in the hands of a Democrat or Republican or Libertarian Party or whatever, then I'm troubled that we perhaps are not prepared to be the victorious church that Lord wants us to be. So I so thank you for that perspective you brought us today. You guys are massively helpful to us trying to parse what do we do? Like, the church should do something, right? Mm-hmm. And as you know, a black brother and sister here that you are, a black couple, to say the gospel to us right now is so valuable. So thank you for that faithfulness.
Yeah. Would you quickly pray for us before we close?
Well, Father, thank you for your kindness. How you pursued us when we were your enemies. When we were apart from you, Lord, you came looking for us. And through the death of your son, you reconciled us to yourself. So, Father, we say thank you. And so, Father, as a people who are looking for a king, looking for a city, we ask, God, that you would give us endurance in these, as the days get darker. Lord, we ask, God, that you would give us, that you would fill us afresh with your spirit, that we would even suffer with joy, and that we would be counted worthy to suffer for his name, that you in your kindness have not only granted us to believe on Jesus, but to suffer for his name, and that we would find comfort in that, Lord. And so we bless you for this. Thank you for this time, Jesus.
Well, if you haven't seen our previous podcast, go ahead and find us on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcast, any outlet that you have. Go subscribe so that you can know when a new podcast comes up. Find us on Alexa so that we can be in every room in your house. We want to talk to you.
That's right.
And we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
Peace.